If you want to, you can turn to Psalm 74. We're going to be in several places, but we won't be there for a little while. But if you want to go ahead and turn there, Psalm 74. When I was younger, I believe it was in the 70s, there was a popular gospel song. It was really a good song. And it said, "Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling yourself to God saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake." The chorus goes, "Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom." You wouldn't hear that in a Christian song today. "Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise. Righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound." Amen. Well, troublesome times are here. I thought that when they wrote that song, there were some troublesome times, but truly that song should make a comeback in Christian circles. We'll pray in just a moment. 2 Timothy, don't turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:1 says that in the last days there will be perilous times. There will be times that are troublesome for people. There will be times that cause men to be faint and to lose heart, the Bible says. And these seem to be coming now all over the world more each day. And I'm going to talk about a few of those things as where we are, but I'm going to, ultimately, the Lord is going to encourage you, I believe, today, because we have enough people, I'm certain, in this congregation who are hurting or who are fearful, who are in very troublesome times right now, and God wants to encourage you this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank You for Your anointing. I praise You, Lord, that we do not have to live in fear as the rest of the world. I thank You, Lord, for Your grace that's upon us and the power that's in Your Word. I thank You that we can live victorious lives. I thank You, Lord, that You have redeemed us. You have saved us by Your blood. And, Lord, that You're coming to receive us unto Yourself. And, Lord, today in this service and this message, I pray that You would just take the words that I speak, Lord, that Your anointing would bring forth words of life, words that will comfort and words that will supernaturally strengthen Your body of believers here. And I ask, Lord, that You would build greater faith within us. And, Lord, give me clarity of thought as I speak this morning. And most of all, I pray that I would, my own personality and my own self, Lord, that I would fade into the background, Jesus, that You would be displayed, that You would be glorified here in this place. We don't ever want to come into this place, Lord, without encountering You, without knowing You, without knowing that we have been in the presence of God. And so ultimately, that's what we ask this morning, is that You would speak and that You would grace us with Your presence in the rest of this service, Lord. And Lord, that You would fill us and anoint us and refresh us and strengthen us for the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in times that are just absolutely amazing. They're actually good times in one sense for the believer, because these times draw us closer to God. These are times that drive us to the throne of grace. These are times that cause us to examine our lives and to bow before the Lord of the universe if we're truly saved, if we're truly one of His children. Isaiah said that in these days men would call good evil and evil good. And we see this happening all around us, where things that we would once have said were very evil are now proclaimed to be good. And things that we would say are good, the world is saying is evil. Untold dollars, in one headline, untold dollars are going to be spent out of this economic stimulus plan in California to save a species of mouse. Now, that's really what we need in this troublesome time, I guess, to save a species of mouse. Whereas there's no one to come to the defense, as far as the powers that be, of the unborn. Save a mouse, but continue to kill unborn babies and not to come to their defense. And God has an issue with that. The headlines are amazing these days. I don't know how many of you read, and even if you look at the headlines on the internet and not the newspaper, you know, you'll find that if you have lived some time, that these are truly amazing times and truly amazing things that are in the news. We're in unparalleled economic times of trouble, and you're all aware of that. And, you know, I listen to the plans and the proposals and the different bailouts and all the things that are going on. But, you know, I don't have to be that great a mind of this century or anything to know this one thing. No one knows what they're doing. Nobody has an answer. Each one pretends or likes to put forth what they believe the best answer will be. But none of them know what's going to work and what's not going to work. They don't have an answer. The world doesn't have an answer for these things. Calamity, as it is a calamity, and it has been hijacked. This problem, this season that we're in, has now been hijacked by the powers that be in order to move us more into a global socialist society. A one world economy, a one world banking system will soon be upon us. That which the Word of God has already prophesied, has already spoken to us, is very near, and we all see it. I was reading that Fox News on their channel, has been running a commercial. Some group has bought airtime and bought a commercial. You know, we're saying, we're proclaiming, look for the coming of Jesus. Amen? Well, the New Agers are proclaiming that Maitreya, Lord Maitreya, will soon be here. And if you're not familiar with that, because we live sort of insulated in our church society, you really should realize, know what's going on here. Maitreya is the New Age Christ. And in other words, in their belief system, Buddha was Christ, and Muhammad was Christ, and any number of these world religious leaders were Christ, and Jesus was a Christ, and they're all summed up, they're all going to return in one, and He's called Lord Maitreya, and He's going to save the earth. Well, we know who we're looking for. But they're promoting in these commercials to look, because there's going to be a star that shines, that doesn't, a bright star that's going to be evident day and night in the skies. And when we see that sign, Lord Maitreya will come. And these are counterfeit things, you understand. These are things where Satan counterfeits the Word of God. The Bible says that there will be signs in the heavens, and that the brightness of Jesus coming will be incredible, and He will be seen in the east and the west globally when He comes again. And we know who we're looking for. We know who we're expecting to come. But multitudes in this economic crisis are losing jobs, and that touches each one of us. It touches those in our own congregation. And according to all we hear, that trend is not ending soon. By the Lord's grace or by the planning of man, either way, we could have a reprieve, but no one is expecting it right now. The predictions are this will go on for a year or more at least if it does ever turn around. We know that there's going to come a time in the Word of God where it does not turn around. Now, I don't set dates, but I'm telling you, these are incredible times in which we're living, and I don't know if it will turn around or if it will not turn around before Jesus comes. People are afraid. I'm hearing that more than I've ever heard it in my life. People are afraid, and I know that there's an element of fear that tries to come even to the believer, but we have a foundation in the Word of God, and we know where to run. And but the world is afraid. People are afraid. I mean, those who are relieving their fear with drugging themselves may not appear to be afraid. They've tried to find a place of escape, but the world that is thinking and is in the business realm and in all of these places of government, people are afraid. People are very concerned. There is great depression on every hand. You've heard recently of people killing themselves because they've lost their jobs. Well, you say that's nothing new. You know, you can just look at history and you see the times and how we're sinking. You see the progression as time passes by. In the Great Depression, there were men who jumped out of skyscrapers in New York City and killed themselves. But today, it's not just men jumping out of skyscrapers. It is men... My brain just went dead. It's men collaborating, was the word I was looking for, with their own spouses and killing themselves and each other and all of their children, wiping out the whole family. That's happened twice, just we know of, in the last few weeks, that someone lost their jobs and they just mass suicide the whole family rather than stay and deal with it because people are afraid. And they have no hope and they have no stability and there's despair in the world. Many of our young people would like to ask me sometimes, I'm sure, why do you preach about gloom and doom and hopeless situations? Why do you tell us of fearful times to come? Why do you tell us these things that make us fearful and make us not know how to respond? And I tell you that you're missing the message, because I'm not fearful. I'm not saying I'm not concerned, but I'm not in despair. And I'm not preaching a hopeless message. It's the world that's telling you the hopeless message. And that's why you want to blind it all out with entertainment and all of these other things, because you have nothing to live for. But the Word of God says that we are the ones who have hope. And I've never preached a word about the times in which we're living that it wasn't a message of victory and a message of hope, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon and we have His presence within us to hold us and to keep us through these troublesome times. And we're going to come out on the other side. We have the view of eternity. We know where He's taken us, and we know the things that are coming upon us. And so some people miss the point altogether. It is the world out there that's a place of gloom and doom. And it's the world that's afraid right now. Only a few years ago, when I preached of things to come, some of these very things, it was preaching of a fearful time to come, even though I did preach it with hope. But now it's here. Now the time is here, and I'm giving you the message of hope while the world is in the message of hopelessness and in the place of hopelessness. You see, it's those who love this world and are enticed by its temptations. It's those who don't want to trust God rather than trusting the things of this world. I'm just being a good reporter. Just being a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news. You can have life, hope, and peace, and everything that you need in the midst of the things that are coming upon us. The psalmist David reported a similar time. It was on a smaller scale. It was a foreshadowing. And he said that even the church was in ruins. I want you to look in Psalm 74, verses 4 through 8. Actually, go to verse 3, the middle of the verse. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. This was a time when godlessness, out of the paganism that had infiltrated Israel, God's people, had led to the ruin of the temple of God. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled your dwelling place. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them altogether." They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. It was the temple, but it was a picture of the visible church today. The church world is in shambles. And there was a generation, if you were to look back into this psalm, there was a generation that had paid the price. Listen closely, church. There was a generation that had paid the price for truth, had erected the temple, and they took pride in the fact that they could fell the great cedars of Lebanon and bring them and carve them and erect them and ornately decorate the temple of God and do everything according to the plan that God had outlined for His temple. Everything was done according to the will of God, line for line, word for word. The temple was the representation of His presence and His holiness in the earth, and it was a foreshadowing of what the church is supposed to be. And in the time of this psalm, another generation has arisen. Wow. Another generation has arisen, and they do not take pride in what has been done. They take pride in tearing down what has been done. And they take their axes and they break down all the things that had been erected by their fathers in the temple of God. And likewise today, there's a generation before us that paid the price, that stood for truth, that put the axe to the root of error, that there might be truth in the church of the living God. And now we have a generation of foolishness that has arisen in the church and takes no pleasure except in putting the axe to the truth and trying to tear it down everywhere that they turn. And there is a great falling away, and the church is in terrible, terrible state in this country, not necessarily everywhere in the world. And so there was ruin there. I tell you today, be glad that you go to a simple Bible-believing church. Be glad that you hear the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Be glad that you go to a church that says that the blood of Jesus is a beautiful thing and a necessary thing in order for us to have our salvation and to continue to walk in protection. Be glad that the truths in the Word of God are not being torn down within this place, within this meeting place of the people of God. Multitudes are now hearing a false message of peace and prosperity from false ministers who will not call God's people to repentance, but will only provide prosperity messages and messages of peace, as the false prophets did in the time of Jeremiah, saying that it is all's good and all's well, when really it's a time of great danger, and we should be pointing the people of God to a place of safety, to a haven. We are being warned in the media that there's a police state coming, and we're being prepared to accept it just as Germany did. And we're not warning, and we're not looking at the things that are happening about us. And we're drowning as a society in our own filth and immorality. Perversion is being called good, and family values are being called evil. That's happening every week now. I hear something about someone attacking family values ministry, and at the same time perversion is being called good and being promoted throughout the land. It's enough to make a good man worry, right? What did Jesus say? Turn with me to Luke 21. Luke 21 verses 10 through 18. You could read all of this section, but we're not going to take time this morning to do that. Luke 21, beginning with verse 10. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony." That's what you need to be looking for. That when these things are fearful around about you, and some of you are in difficult places right now, and others may be in the weeks ahead, Jesus says that it's going to turn out as an occasion for testimony. What does he mean? For your testimony. Your testimony is not when you got saved 50 years ago. It's what Jesus is doing right now in your life. What he's doing in your heart. What he's doing in your life. The miracles that are happening now. Not many years ago, but the miracles that are happening now in your life. "Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." Now we're going to skip some because he continues, but look at verse 28. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, and lift up your heads. Because your redemption draws near." That is your hope. Lift up your heads and look, because your redemption is drawing near. Praise God. Now, I've been anxious in a correct sense of the word. You know, we're not to worry, and yet there is a burden that the Lord gives people. It's not the burden about what's going to happen to you. It's the burden about what's going to happen to somebody else. How many of you know that's what intercession is about? It's not a burden about fearing for your own life. It's a burden for the people of God. All the prophets in the Old Testament had a burden for the people of God. And Paul the Apostle had a burden for the people of God. He spoke of an anxiousness, a great deep concern that he had for the church of the living God, for the churches that he had established. And in the Greek, it was an agonizing. He had an agonizing in his soul for the churches that he was overseeing and that he was planting. And I'm, as I've listened to conversations in the last few weeks, I'm concerned. I'm not fearful, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned for you. And you'll understand how I mean this in a moment. I'm concerned for you in this life, in this place. I'm concerned about your jobs. I'm concerned about your health. I'm concerned about when calamities come. I'm concerned that if things continue to get worse, what will happen to each one of you? A shepherd is concerned for his flock. And so I'm concerned. I told Maggie last night, I said, I'm concerned. How many will lose jobs? And I'm not saying that for the sake of the church or the finances or anything like that. I'm saying I'm concerned for you. You know, if things were to progress, it's very possible that, you know, people are becoming homeless. People that would never have thought they were going to become homeless. Now, I'm not saying you're going to become homeless because we've got a great God. And I'll touch base on that in a moment. But I'm saying those are the times in which we're living. And I'm concerned for the people of God. Is it soon? Is it soon or is it not? But is it soon that we will be forced to worship outside of a public venue like this in private meeting places? I'm concerned for your faith. Jeremiah said, if you have run with the footmen and they have tired you, how will you contend with horses? I'm going to say that again and I want you to listen closely. If you have run with the footmen and you're weary, how will you contend in the day of horses? The footmen is the army of God. God's people didn't have horses. Israel was not allowed to have an army on horseback. Other nations had armies on horseback. God's people were a nation of foot soldiers. And God showed His might in that every time they trusted Him, they defeated the nations around them, even though they had horses and advanced armor and everything, but they trusted in God and God did miracles on their behalf. Excuse me, but Israel is an army of foot soldiers. And we're an army of foot soldiers. We don't trust in horses. We don't trust in spears and bows. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. But if you're weary being a foot soldier, then how will you be when the enemy comes on horseback? When the great time of calamity comes? So practically speaking, how should we be living today? What should we be doing to prepare ourselves? I've got a few things that I want to list for you. Some of them I'll just tell you the scripture. Some won't have a scripture and some will turn to. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 13. The first thing that I want to challenge you to do today, this isn't to cause you to doubt your salvation or anything like this, but this is a way of life. It's a way of life. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself. Examine yourself, because let me tell you something, if you're not walking with God, you can be deceived. And so in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. As to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Or do you? And I mean this very seriously. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves. Do you know as a reality that Jesus Christ is living within you? Or is it something you signed a card 20 years ago? Do you know that He's living within you today? Do you know that you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you? Test yourselves. Unless, indeed, you are disqualified. You know, you don't ever want to be disqualified, church. Paul said, I discipline myself that I might not be disqualified when I preach the gospel. And in any age in history, since the cross till now, you wouldn't want to be disqualified, would you? But how much more so now? How much more so when we come upon the very horizon of the end time events that are described to us in the Word of God? How much more horrifying to be disqualified and to not represent Christ in this time that is coming upon the world and that is even here. And so examine yourselves whether Christ is in you, whether you are in the faith. In other words, know whether or not you are saved. You know, you cannot... let me go one step further. I didn't plan on... This is not part of the message today, but you cannot live the Christian life if you don't have this issue settled. You can call yourself a Christian, but you cannot walk in victory. You cannot walk forward. You can't live the life that God's called you to live if you don't know for certain who your master is and where you're going. That is bedrock Christianity, is knowing that you're saved, but not only knowing that you're saved, knowing that you have a present testimony. The assurance that Christ lives in you, and you hear His voice, and you're able to go day by day. You know, if He's your Father, you know, either He's your Father or He's not. Amen? What does the Bible say? Either you're of your Father, the Lord God, or you're of your father, the devil, as Jesus said. You're either, people don't like to hear this in the 21st century, but you're either of the devil or you're of God. If you're of your Father, then you know you're saved. If you're of your Father and you walk with Him and you talk with Him, then you can claim, you don't have, when my dad was alive here on earth, I didn't have to say, well, I think He's my dad. I don't know. No, I knew He was my dad. How much more so with my Heavenly Father? Do I know that I have the assurance that Christ lives in me? Second thing I want you to mark down is hold your plans loosely. More so than in any other time in history. Hold your plans loosely. Turn to James 4. James chapter 4. I want to always avoid, because I do teach on prophecy and on the end times, but I want to... I'm trying... If I talk too much, I can't find the book myself. James chapter 4. I want to avoid giving you financial advice or telling you what you need to do, invest in gold or whatever it is people are doing to try to... The Holy Spirit will lead you what to do. And I don't even get into conversations about whether you should or shouldn't, because I believe that God is able to lead somebody. He can lead someone to have stored up for people who are going to be in need. And He'll lead other people. He'll tell them, you don't worry about it all. You just trust Me. I'm going to provide everything. And so the Holy Spirit will lead people as to how they are to make their way through these great uncertain times as far as their financial plans. But I'm telling you, whatever you do, hold your plans loosely and say, Lord, whatever Your will is. Look at James 4, chapter 13. Wrote that down. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. See, that's a year out in advance at least. Those are plans, and we've all got plans. And the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to have plans. But what He says is, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And so, whatever you're planning right now, you need to hold that loosely, because you don't know what we're in for tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know if the economy is going to turn around. You don't know if the whole thing is going to collapse. You don't know if we're going to totally lose our sovereignty as a nation, which is happening. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I still maintain that even though there may be reprieves, it's still going down, because the Bible has already predicted, already foretold us, and given us the warning signs, and now it's global. It's all interconnected. So what happens to the world is happening to us. And there's no backing out of that, because we've been given that in the Word of God. So you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you where to put your money or whether to plan to start a business or not start a business. Plan with your heart open before the Lord. Plan. Live for tomorrow as though you're going to be here and things are going to be okay. Plan that way, but live as though Jesus may come right now. Live as though He may come this afternoon. And so you live saying, Lord, I submit this to You. To tell you as a congregation, I may be 51, but I've got some plans for the future. I have some plans for the future. But you know what? Those plans are all subject. I'm like, I hold it loosely and I say, Lord, if it's Your will, if You direct me a different way, I'll obey. It's Your will. And so He may come today, He may come tomorrow, He may come 10 years from now. It doesn't matter. I want to hold these things loosely, because let me tell you, the tighter you hold things when tribulation comes, the harder it's going to be when it's ripped away from you. Do you understand? The tighter you hold and the tighter you grasp, Now is the time. Now is the time to learn to live by faith. You know, you still have time. And what I mean by that is we should always have been living by faith. But if you've not been living by faith and you've been living by your own plans and your own believing that you've prepared and you've done this and you got your job and you do what you're going to do, if you've been living that way, but you say that you're a believer, then cast all of it on the Lord and learn to walk by faith. Because when it gets really, really bad, you don't want to be, like I said last Sunday, that's not the time for a crash course. You need to be learning right now how to walk by faith so that when calamity magnified comes, you already know how to live by faith. And you don't have to have what the world has in order to survive. Learn to live more simply. Hold your plans loosely. The third one is hide God's Word in your heart because you cannot survive without it. Hide God's Word in your heart. This is where obedience comes in. God will lead you by His Word. And His Word, it has power and it has might and it will strengthen you in the inner man. I talked last Wednesday night in class about that reservoir that's within you. You need daily guidance, but you also need a history with God. You don't want to wait to have a... If you don't have a history with God, it's harder. When you have a... Let me tell you something. You tell me. What's harder? If you have a history with God and... As I quoted Wednesday night, seven times the righteous man may fall, but seven times God picks him back up. You've lived with a faith in God that has restored you every time calamity has come in the past. What's going to be harder? You've got that kind of faith and then greater calamities come? Or if you've not been living by faith and you've not known what it means for God to pick you up and to carry you on eagle's wings, then what are you going to do when that time comes? What are you going to do when everything is being tested that is within you? Be ready by being filled with the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Study to show yourself an approved workman and be obedient to the Word of God. And you know, this isn't... I thought of this. This isn't a message about tithing. But I have to say this because I'm concerned. I believe this. And it has nothing to do with, you know me, I'm not preaching. It has nothing to do with money for the church. This has to do with your own soul. It has to do with how God works in our lives, how He blesses you, how He commands us to live. Whether we have a church building or whether we're meeting underground in private homes or not, God has called us to give. He's called us to start with a tenth of our income and then beyond that to give as He leads us to by His Spirit. I want to tell you something. People think, well, that's just the issue of money and preachers love to get on that subject. Let me tell you something. You can't be prepared for calamity because this is what happens. If you've not been obedient in an area of the Word where you know to be obedient, then you cannot have strong faith for the supernatural. I don't know if you're following me yet or not. If you know that there's an area where you've not surrendered to the Lord, then how can you, then in a time, I know He's merciful and sometimes He may do it anyway, but how then when you need Him greatly? How then when there's great calamity can you say, oh God, now I need for You to provide for me supernaturally? When you've not given to Him what He has required, the foundation has not been worked in your own life to do the things that God... And see, tithing is one of the first things. That should be basic discipleship for the new Christian. And so if you're still struggling with tithing, what are you going to do when everybody has, if this were to ever happen, that everybody's lost their jobs and everybody in the church is having to depend on God for supernatural blessing? Your heart condemns you because you've not been faithful to the Lord. And so there needs to be repentance and there needs to be a giving of that over to the Lord, because if you cannot give Him one part of your life, you can't give Him all of your life. And so get that Word of God inside of you and let it be a reservoir that you draw on and that you will be obedient to the things that He shows you in His Word. The fourth thing, be ready to minister. We were talking at men's meeting yesterday morning, and actually Brother Tom was talking about this, and it was a very good point that if things continue to get more difficult, how many people does it take losing their jobs in a church this size for that to be great calamity? it's a calamity for each individual. But we were talking about it, and Tom was saying, I believe the Lord will take the church to a time like the New Testament book of Acts, where, in other words, I'm not going to be going out eating steak at night while you're having to eat ramen noodles because you've lost your job. We're going to be bringing it all to the house of God. We're going to be caring for one another. And so I believe you need to be prepared for those times that when it is so bad, will you take people in of your own church family? Will you sacrifice? Will we bring more than the loaves of bread? That's a good start. But will we, in a time of great need, will we bring our groceries and share with one another? It'd be better for everybody to have some than for some to have a lot and some to have nothing. And that's not socialism. That's the kingdom of God. In socialism, you're mandated to do that by the government. That's not what you want. But in the kingdom of God, you're moved by compassion and the Spirit of God to share by, as the Holy Spirit leads. So be ready to minister to those who are hurting. As I said earlier, they're fearful out there. And they're going to be people that are really going to be drawn to you wanting to know, how is it that you smile? What is going on that you have peace and our society is falling apart around us? Be ready to minister. The fifth one is don't trust in this world or in the words of this world. Many of you would say, I don't trust in this world, I trust in the Lord. But what do you listen to and what do you believe? If you're listening to the words that this world says and you're believing it, then you will be deceived. So you need to trust, learn to trust not in the arm of flesh, the Bible calls it, not in the things of man, not in the things of the world, but to trust in the Spirit of the living God and trust in His Word. Slick tongues send forth slippery words by which men fall. If you're listening to the news right now, you need to remember this. Slick words send forth slick tongues send forth slippery words by which you may fall. You don't take your counsel from the world. You don't believe what the world's promising you. And you don't depend upon it. If they tell you a stimulus plan is going to work, doesn't matter if it works or not, you don't depend on that. If they tell you that you need to listen to them because this is what's going to happen or that's what's going to happen, no, you listen to what the Word of God says. And I'm not saying don't be informed. You should be informed. But your information should be taken back to the Word of God and submitted before the Lord. So you trust in the Word of God. Turn with me, because I know, and I'm not going to go as long as I would if I preached everything that I had this morning, but I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want this congregation to make note of this. I believe you need this verse in your heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Memorize it, and when the devil comes and begins to put terror and panic into your heart, speak this back at him. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You need to mark that down. You need to memorize it. You need to know it. You need to believe it. Do not be afraid of sudden terror when it comes, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Because you're going to be seeing both of that soon. Do not be afraid of terror. Sudden terror. Terror doesn't just ease up. It comes suddenly. Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. There's going to be trouble from the wicked around you. I can promise you. I'm not even prophesying there. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. There's going to be trouble from the wicked in this last hour. And there's going to be sudden terror. There are going to be calamities that you've never seen in your lifetime. And I believe they're going to come in our lifetime. You know, we've seen a foretaste of that in 2001, but we've not seen anything yet. But do not be afraid. That's the command. Jesus said it over and over. Fear not. Fear not. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I want to encourage you. We come out on the good side of this story. Fear not. I know what it feels like when sudden fear comes, sudden terror comes, and you feel like your knees are buckling under you. And we're praying, you know, for you not to lose your jobs. But nevertheless, that's the land in which we're living right now. But nevertheless, you must believe that God is your keeper, He's your provider, He's your defender, and the people of God stand with you. You know, if we run around like Lone Rangers during this time, then we'll be saying, oh, well, God didn't answer my prayer. I prayed for provision. Oh, no, no, no. That's not the way it works. It starts first in the house of God. We pray, but we let our needs be known to one another, and we stand with one another, and we love one another. And we be obedient to the Word of God, which says, come to the house of God. And we begin to be, we are obedient in the things that He commands us, like our giving, but we trust Him to work through the people of God and supernaturally whatever is needed for our lives. There are difficult times coming, and you need to know this verse. Matthew 6. I don't know how those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ can stand much longer. There are those who just live in a fog, I guess, and who shut out the things of God. But it's going to fall down on either side. There's going to be great calamity, but we're promised a haven in Christ. Matthew 6, verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I don't want Him to call me a man of little faith. I don't know about you, but I don't want Him to call me that. You know, when the storm was tossing the boat around on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were afraid and they woke Jesus up, I'm amazed at that story. I'm amazed when He stands up in the boat and He commands. That's not what amazes me so much, because that's my God. But when He stands up in the boat and He says, peace, be still, and suddenly it's all stopped. Well, that's what we expect God to do, isn't it? I mean, I know we don't always live that way, but that's our hope. And though, if we walk close to the Lord, we believe He'll do those things in our lives. Amen? But that's not the point of that story. That's what's so amazing. He didn't say, well, of course, thank you, thank you. I was glad to do that for you because that's what I do. He looked at them and said, what's wrong with you? Oh, ye of little faith. Why are you standing here fearful? You of little faith. Why didn't you rise up in faith? Why don't you have words of faith? Why don't you speak to the storm in your life? Why don't you say, be silent, enemy of my soul? Why don't you say, be still? And let God arise within me. I don't want Him to say, and I know there's going to be days coming that are going to be very difficult. I don't want Him to say in the prayer closet, oh ye of little faith. And I don't want that for you. I want us to be a congregation of believers who have faith and have something to offer when the world around us is clamoring and when extended family is clamoring because they have no hope and because they're in despair. That we are the people of God and we're at peace and we're strong and we know whom our Redeemer is. And lastly, you must look past the temporal, the temporary, into the eternal. I am going to close with one more scripture. I want you to turn to Isaiah 62. I just won't spend as long on it. Isaiah 62. This is the future. This is God's love for His church. When it speaks of Jerusalem, we're grafted in now today, the Bible says. So we're part of Zion. We're part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We're part of the people of God. Amen? For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. In other words, when trouble and calamity comes, God will not hold His peace until there's peace in our lives. Listen at this. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. And I know that's speaking of the Jews and Israel in prophecy, but it's also speaking of us. Until we shine the way Christ wants us to shine, He will not rest. He will not be at peace. He won't hold His peace until we're a righteous church. We're the bride that He has called apart unto Himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And our salvation as a lamp that burns. That's what He wants in this dark hour. That the salvation, that message that we carry, is like a lamp that burns within us. Look down at verse 4. I'm skipping some. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, speaking of Israel. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beauty, which means my delight is in her for the first one, and Beulah is married. Married. He is our groom, and we are His bride, the Bible says. For the Lord, I want you to understand this, for the Lord delights in you. The Lord delights in His people. He is not turning a deaf ear when you lose your job or when calamity comes in your family or the circumstances, the finances are extreme right now and there seems to be darkness falling. You can almost see it like rain. And people are growing more and more wicked and they hate the message of the gospel. He's not resting. And He's not at peace with that until you shine brightly because He delights in you and He's married to you, the Bible says. You're His bride. He's being married to you. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I want you to... I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, I know Maggie talks a lot about the first mention of anything in the Bible. You can trace everything that's good in the Bible, every doctrine and teaching, you trace it almost always back to a seed form in Genesis. And you know, there's a first time for everything. And the word love is mentioned the first time in a story in Genesis. There's no mention of love in the Garden of Eden. It was there. There's no mention of love. There's no mention of love when they came out of the garden. No mention of love at the flood. God certainly loved enough that He saved His own, didn't He? But it's not mentioned. The word love's not there. There's a first mention of the word love and there's a second mention of the word love. The first mention of the word love, you're familiar with these stories. The first mention of the word love is when God told Isaac to take his son, his only son, his son whom he loved. And it's the story of Christ, the crucifixion, portrayed for us in the Old Testament. He takes him up on Mount Moriah and he is to offer him as a sacrifice, but God stays his hand and offers a lamb as a substitute. And it's a picture of Calvary where the true Lamb of God was given for us. That is, listen closely, that is the Father loving His Son. That's the first love. Don't ever forget this. The first love is the Father loving His Son. But the second love, right next to it. Who was His son? His son was Isaac. See, it's even this type and shadow is so beautiful because it's the same people. Abraham is a picture of the father. He loves his son, his only son, Isaac. Isaac takes a bride. And the second mention of the word love, the Bible says that Isaac loved Rebecca. And Isaac loved Rebecca. The father loves the son and the son loves the bride. Those are the greatest loves in the universe. From eternity past, the father has loved his son. Before the foundation of the world, in his heart, the lamb, the Bible says, was slain. Long before that, the father loved the son. I don't understand that in the Godhead, in the mystery of the Trinity. But the father has loved the son eternally. It says, before the foundation of the world that the Lamb was slain so that the Son might get His bride. And so the Son loves His bride. He delights in her. He delights in her. He's not going to let His bride be left behind. His bride may go through very difficult times on this journey. But His bride's not going to be left in the storm, and His bride's not going to be left out to be killed. His bride's not going to be left out to be destroyed. We have a mighty God, and He's coming again for His church. And no matter what happens between now and that time, we have that confidence that we can depend upon the faithfulness of God. I've said all that this morning to say to you that if you're troubled, these are troublesome times. Praise team, you can come. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Some men. some women. Freedom, the freedom in this land, earthly freedom. You know, we think democracy is the greatest thing. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a communist. Democracy is the best thing man can do in terms of government. But it doesn't hold a candle to the freedom of Christ and the government of God. And so, freedom we all hold dear is now at stake. Nevertheless, Jesus is coming soon. Morning, night, or noon, many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead will rise, and the righteous will meet in the skies, going where no one dies. You may not know if that's true or not, but I would not stake my eternal destiny on not knowing. I'd find out. Because you can find out. You can know that you know that you know your destiny. I ask you to stand. The altar call today is this. I'm not asking you to come to me. If you need prayer, come and we'll pray with you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, come, let me pray with you that you would be converted, as the Bible calls it. I use old-fashioned terms. I don't care if you like it or not. You need to be converted. That means you don't just subscribe to a new religion. It means you're changed. You come to Christ. You need to be converted. If you're not looking more and more like Him, then you need to be converted into another man, another woman, another boy, another girl. You're not the same person you used to be. But if you're troubled today, if you're worried about the future, if you're worried about your family, if you're worried about your job, if you're worried about persecution coming, if you're worried about loss of freedom, if you're worried about our society falling apart, get on your knees. Either where you are or go to the altar, take a step of faith. Jesus said, cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast your burden on Him because He cares for you. You got to learn to trust that now. Now. Not crash course time. You need faith now. Faith to stand. If you can't stand with the footmen, the soldiers, how are you going to stand up against the army of the Antichrist? Those things that we think about and read about. So I invite you to just get on your knees and surrender it to the Lord, whatever it is. Take Him at His word. Rise up in faith. Let's worship.
Thank you.
Lord, we lift our hearts before You this morning. We're grateful to You, Lord, for everything You've done for us. I'm just so grateful, Lord, that we can know that we know You, that I know You, that You know me. I'm grateful to You for Your faithfulness, Lord. I'm grateful, Lord, that we have an anchor that cannot be moved. We have a rock that cannot be crushed. We have a high mountain on which we stand. Lord, we have that anchor in our soul. Thank You, Lord, and I ask that, Lord, You make that word real to every person here today. Lord God, that we are. We may be going through a fierce time. But Your word says, hide for a little while in the secret place until this calamity passes over. Keep us there in the secret place, Lord, till it passes over. Protect us and provide for us as a congregation, as individuals, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.